I'm going to bring it down just a little notch here, and I'd like to share a little bit more of my testimony. I hope that's all right with you. So rewind 34 and a quarter years, well, actually 35 and a bit years. My mom, she was engaged. She was very much in love with my dad, and she was a worship leader at church, and her family was extremely well known in the community. The Christians who did so much in that community, Sudbury, Ontario, by the way, from Canada. And she found herself in a very difficult place, and she was pregnant. And, you know, that's her story, so I won't share too much of those feelings, but as you can imagine, some major feelings of shame and embarrassment, and what is she going to do? And she ended up running away for a while. And she was contemplating giving me up for adoption, contemplating giving me up, having an abortion. But thank the Lord, she kept me, and she didn't end up marrying my father, but my grandparents helped her out, and she ended up getting married a couple years later to a different person. And the reason why I want to share this with you is because, you know, part of the theme of today is failure is not an option. And, you know, in some ways, I've learned a lot from my failures. I have made a lot of mistakes. But I think where this day is going is that we need to be true to what God has placed in our hearts and what He's told us to do in the Word. He says, go and make disciples. You know, and making disciples might look differently to you than it does me. And one thing for me that I feel strongly in my heart is that I need to share my story. I need to share my songs. And sometimes I need to be bold, and I might feel a little bit afraid to share my testimony or, with somebody, even the waitress at a restaurant. But, you know, we need to share God's love and His heart with people. And like I said, it looks differently for me than it does you. We're all gifted in different ways. And today, I'm going to have some CDs at the end, and I'm going to be giving 100% of those proceeds to an amazing ministry. Can you wave back there, Jess? Jessica, she's probably one of my closest friends here in Florida, and she runs an amazing ministry. Can you give her a hand? Because let me tell you, and her husband too, because he has to make a lot of sacrifices with her being the head of a ministry. It's called a Coastal Choices Women's Center, and they support women, not just women who are for sure going to keep their child, but even supporting a woman who maybe has made that decision to not keep their child and they need support. You know, I don't want to be a person who points fingers, oh, that's murder and you're a murderer. Is that really how Jesus would respond to these women? You know, I've wondered that. Maybe those picketing signs have made a difference to some people, but I just feel my heart, the love of God is so much bigger than our mistakes. And He can take that person who has had an abortion, and I have friends who've had them, and they have experienced tremendous shame and depression and regret. And He can take that person, forgive them, overflow them with His love and His grace and His mercy, and have a life transformed. Isn't that incredible? I have two friends in particular who they'd like to give their story and share with people about God's transforming love. And so I want to be a little bit of a part of this ministry and give a little bit of time, but I also want to give people the opportunity because, you know, we're making a difference by our finances. We can make a difference by our time, and we can definitely make a difference through our prayer. And maybe you might think, oh, well, I don't have talents. I'm not really outspoken. I'm really introverted, actually. Well, sorry, I will try not to embarrass my husband too much. But my husband is an introvert, And you know what? He does so much for the kingdom of God, and I'm so proud of him. And he uses his gifts and his resources and his prayers to make a difference in this world. And so I just want to give you an opportunity. We're going to have some pamphlets and when we're at lunch later. And you can get to know us if you wish. And if you'd like to buy a CD or if you'd like to purchase some MP3s, I can send those to you as well. And all of that money is going to go directly to Jessica's ministry. And so, yeah, we'd love to chat with you after. And I'd like to sing this song because I wrote this song. It's called Unlovable. Kind of a weird title for a song, I know. But it kind of encapsulates some of those emotions that my friends felt, you know, growing up in an abusive household. And then also after that time of abortion, they felt so unlovable. They didn't feel like they were worthy of anyone's love. And that is the beauty about God. We may not think we're worthy, but because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are made worthy. We wear the robes of righteousness, not out of our doing, but his, that sacrifice. She said you weren't worthless. To her, you were a mistake. She wished you were never born. To her, you were ugly. Her angry eyes looked down on a little girl, small and scared in a lonely world. Oh, will it ever change? Unlovable, you think you are. The words you hear find a place in your heart. What will it take for that love to unbreak when a feeling so unlovable? They say you won't make it. It's so hard to believe, 'cause everything in you is contradicting. Alone in the darkness, hear the voice of truth calling out to you. It won't always be this way. Unlovable, you think you are. The words you hear find a place in your heart. What will it take for that love to unbreak? When you're feeling so unlovable, it won't always be this way. When you feel so unlovable, unlovable, you think you are. If you open up, love can speak to your heart, and it will take that love to break when you're feeling so unlovable, so next song here is for Lucas. Are you in the back? He stands up. He's my little buddy. Can you give a hand to Lucas? This kid is awesome. This is one of his favorite songs. It's called Learning How to Rest. And, you know, I emphasize learning. I don't know if we have any Marthas in the house. Guilty as charged. I can be a Martha. Do this, do that. My mom, she's amazing. She serves so much. You know, this morning, my mom is playing at two churches. She's playing at a 10 o'clock and a 12 o'clock, and she does this probably once or twice a month. And my mom makes food for people when they're sick. You know, a funeral happens. My mom, she's usually the first person to just be like, oh, let me just bless you with food. That's probably why I'm a little bit like that, Kyle. He goes out the door, do you have food? That's how a lot of women love the people in their life, right? But sometimes God calls us to rest and to put aside the work and to just be with him. And this is something that I'm learning and relearning, and I get a little better at it, and then I fall back into my Martha ways, and then I get a little bit better at it, and then I fall back into my Martha ways. And he's so gracious. He loves us. You know, one of the lines, it says, you know, I will slip and fall, but you give me grace to get back up. And God is not a God who sticks his finger at you and says, you did this wrong again. How could you? No, just like I was talking about before, over and over and over again. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is abundant. And no matter how much we mess up, he's always there as this perfect father. And I love that about him. I'm so blessed. And you know, one thing that I rest in is the fact that I can give my testimony to you amazing and beautiful folks this morning. But it's not my responsibility what you do with it. The Holy Spirit can prick and prod at our hearts, and he does a lot of work inside of us. And then it's our choice whether we want to partner with him and act on that. You know, in the Bible it says that we can't even declare the name of God without the Spirit moving in us. And I love that because he truly wants us to rest in him. And one thing I'm slowly learning and asking God to help me get better at is even in my work and when I'm doing things that I may not enjoy, he wants us to have this posture of rest. And I think that Martha side of me, he wants to continue to just refine. He wants me to rest in him as I'm working or as I'm, you know, I do customer service. So I deal with a lot of complaints. And you know, if I can sit back and just rest in him. I love this visual of this lazy river of love. Kind of sitting on this tube and just relaxing in God's river of love. And if I can picture that, as I'm responding to these people who are angry and swearing and all this other stuff, it doesn't take on as much of a burden. And I, like I said, the emphasis on learning. I'm still at maybe grade one level, or here, first grade. Canada, my Canadianese, sometimes I get made fun of for that down here. But this song is called Learning How to Rest, and I pray that as I sing this over you, that Holy Spirit, you'd come and move in this room. You say that you can give us peace that passes all understanding, that it would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I just pray that his Spirit would just flow in this place and that you would just experience his love and his presence just renewed. Wake up when the sun comes out. I don't need a loud alarm. I'm learning how to rest, and I will let you lead me. I don't need to rush around. Would you help me turn my life around? 'Cause I've been striving here to just survive. Would you teach me how? to rest a little while. I will let you set the pace. Doesn't matter if I'm last or if I'm in second place, 'cause my worth's not found in anything but you. Well, we got one more song for you. I think Jose was wanting to play those songs. I like playing with him. Hopefully we could play some more together. This last song I have for you, it's called Valley. Anyone here ever been through a valley? Only a few. Well, that's surprising. It's really surprising. You know, I was so struck by the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you're not familiar with this story, they kind of had a crossroads. So they believed in God, they put their hope in him, but their life was on the line. If they didn't bow down to this idol, they would be put in the fiery furnace. And this is no regular fiery furnace. This furnace was so hot that the guards that were even opening and closing the door, like, dead. And so you know what they said? They said, our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we will choose to worship him and him alone, and we will stand our ground, and we will not bow to your idol. And you know, in today's age, you wouldn't see a 50-100-foot golden statue, and that sounds so ridiculous. But we have some major idols in our culture. You know, just to name a few, things that people bow to might be their homes, their stuff, their money, their looks, the list goes on, relationships, alcohol, drugs. The list just continues to go on. And You know, as I read that passage of scripture 15 or so years ago, I just remembered thinking to myself, wow, like, is there something in my life that I'm bowing to before and putting before you, Lord? I don't want to be like that. And sometimes that can even be our own difficulties. We can bow to those, our valleys, and be so focused and so enthralled by what we're going through. And kind of similarly to that song that I just sang, learning how to rest. I'm, you know, first grade at this, trying to put my focus on him, and he's so gentle when I mess up. But this song, it talks about being in this valley. Holy Spirit can help me. My attitude's changed. The Holy Spirit can help me. He can draw me closer to him. And spending that time with him, I don't want to give up. I don't want to give up. If I'm going through a hard time, I don't want to withhold giving my testimony to someone and loving on people because I'm hurting. Does that make sense? I've done that in my life. Been through some really challenging times, and I've kind of kept to myself and stayed in this little cocoon. But God calls us, no matter what season we're going in, to partner with him, to hold his hand and walk on those waters like Peter did, through our fear, through our pain. And the beautiful thing, though, is it doesn't have to be difficult. That resting in him, that posture, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and we don't have to strive. And the Holy Spirit equips us. The Bible says that we can have strength in our inner being through his Holy Spirit with power. And that's something that I try to pray every day. You know, if I'm sick, or if it's a regular day, or if it's something I feel like I can't accomplish on my own, it's like, Holy Spirit, give me strength in your inner being, in my inner being, through your Holy Spirit with power. So this song is called Valley, and I hope that it encourages you this morning. Sometimes a valley is where I need to be, even though I sometimes can't see it. Well, you teach me when I'm desperate. You show me I need to hold on to your truth. So hard to believe you work on just I There is a purpose for my pain, a purpose for my problems and my pain. When I just pray,
begun the unforgettable Sunday, and I want to thank Cassie and her praise team there for their message here to us today. If you enjoyed that, they're going to sing one more song in the service here in just a few minutes. That will begin. So we hope that you'll stay for that one more sharing of something for us. Our theme for the day, she's mentioned it, is failure is not an option. And we hope that before you leave this day, that will be drilled deep and long within your heart of hearts, and that you'll understand where it comes from and how it applies to the Church of Jesus Christ. We're going to take 10 minutes break here to get people in. Make a few more changes up here on the stage before we begin our service right at 10 o'clock. So you are dismissed here for about 10 minutes.
Good morning and welcome to South Haven Christian Church. We have a lot of visitors here today and it's wonderful to see everybody. On your way in, there are bulletins out there with a lot of handouts inside. If you did not receive one, we still have more out there in our foyer. Inside is our silent roll call card. If you're a guest, and again, we do have a lot of guests today, if you can please fill out this card. We do have some pencils in our pew that is right in front of you. Please fill this out, any information. Guest, opposite side. You can put this in our offering plate at the offering time. We have a guest book in our foyer. Again, if you didn't sign it on the way in today for first-time visitors, you can sign it as you exit. If everyone will please stand, we are going to have a morning reading before we begin worshiping this morning.
Good morning. I'd like to read from Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.
Please join us as we sing, Whom Shall I Fear?
My strength is in
Good morning. We're glad that you can be with us here today. We're going to do a couple different things. This is an announcement more for our members than our guests, but I would like to ask the men who are going to be serving, if you're not already down here close to our communion table, if you can just kind of make your way right now down here, because there will not be a greeting time, and we want you to kind of be in place here in just a minute. While they're doing that, we want to do something that we don't normally do on a Sunday, and that is we want to recognize maybe some hard work, maybe on someone's part. For our guest here today, we've been challenging our members for almost 2 months now to get ready for this day, and we are hoping that they would bring and will actually invite and then hopefully bring maybe some of their neighbors, maybe some co-workers, and then maybe ultimately family and friends. As I say that, there is an insert in your bulletins today to remind you, and I know this is one of the details of our day that can get lost, so I'm going to just emphasize it right now. Hopefully you can make a mental note, but we will do family portraits here today. And it's at the very end of our educational wing. There's a room already set up. There are two backgrounds that you can choose. One is the best. It's a space theme. I like that one on this day. The other one, if you're not so much into space and you don't, you know, you might say, well, I don't need my family in a space picture, you know. But if you like another one, there's a nice fall background. And I would hope that you'll look those two over. And this can be a couple or more. Well, you know, single, I guess, if you need that for some reason. But we will do this for you if you'll make your way after the service down to that room or during lunch. You know, maybe sign up that you're coming, and that way they're waiting for you and getting ready. But we'd like to very quickly recognize these categories. I realize that on a day like this, we could have in one category, we could have two or three with the same number, and so that always puts me in a pickle because I have to pick how we're going to break the tie. You know, how we're going to break a tie. And so I'll tell you how I'll break it each time. We got three categories. The first time, if we have a tie, just so you know, I'm not kind of looking at the situation. Whoever is the oldest of the ties will get the prize that I have here today. And the second one is going to be the youngest. And the third will be a surprise. All right, so we're going to start. We're going to start with our neighbors. Now, neighbor is not someone that lives 10 miles across the way. We're talking about in your neighborhood, all right, right across the street, maybe right down the end of the street that you live on. Those are what we consider neighbors. And so I'm talking to the members now. Do we have a member here that has brought 20 neighbors? I know, that's a little high, right? How about five? Any member here that's brought five neighbors? How about four neighbors? Three. I'm trying to make sure I'm not overlooking a hand that's going up somewhere. You know, some of you do like this when you put your hand up. You got to raise it up so I can see it. All right. Anybody bring three neighbors? Neighbor. Up. Juanita? Okay, we got a category for friends. They got to live on your street or your neighborhood. All right, three. How about two? Any member here that's brought two? Two. All right. We got Gidget here with two. Anybody else that's brought neighbor. What? Karen, how many neighbors have you brought? One, two, three. 5, 5, 5. Well, you see, we won't have to break that one, will we? All right, 5, 5 for Karen Carvajal right here. All right, 5. I'm looking around for my neighbors. I see one. Do I see any more of my neighbors here hiding from me? Okay. All right, now we're going to go to the member. I'm talking to members. If you have brought a coworker, now it has to be someone you work with. Yes, it can be your boss. If you brought your boss, we'll call him or her a coworker today, or just someone you work alongside. And so do we have a member here that has brought at least, let's say, three coworkers? How about 2 coworkers? One. We got 1 and 1. Anybody else? So we got a tie here. You remember what I said? We'll break a tie. The second one was what? The youngest. All right, so keep that in mind. Anybody else that brought at least one coworker? You could break the whole tie right here, you know, if there's one more that's brought a coworker. All right, who's your coworker? Teresa. All right, and she's right here. And who is your coworker? Well, but you work with her, right? All right, so you brought your daughter, but you work with her, so that qualifies as a coworker. You work with 2. Well, I love it that I don't have to break a tie. So, right here. Very good. All right. Now, since I didn't have to use those first 2 as options here, now, if we have a tie in the third one, we'll go back to the first, and it will go to the oldest person if we have a tie. The third is a catch-all. It can be your family. It can be your friend. It can be your coworker. It can be your neighbor. Add them all up, because some of you you don't fit those 2 categories, but you brought some friends, I think I heard back there. So, and everybody can be counted again. That's been counted already in this last category. We just want to say who's brought the most people, whether it be friend, neighbor, coworker, et cetera. All right, so any member here has brought 5 guests with them today? All right, I see 2 hands going up. Now, 5 or more. All right, we got 7 up here. All right, anybody has brought 7? Who brought the 7? All right, I need to see 7 hands go up. Let me count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Raise your hands if you were invited here. I want to see 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right, so we got 7 there. All right. Whoa. Who has 11? How many did you bring? 6, 10. And Jose? Did she invite you? Did she? Can y'all beat 11? 11? All right, so we don't have to even break that tie. So here we go. All right, one extra category. I'm talking to our young people here today. We don't have a lot of young people, but did one of our young people that's in our service today, did they invite a friend today? One of our members, I'm talking to our young people, I'm talking about middle school, high school age group. Anybody in that middle school, high school, high school group, did you bring a friend today? Anybody? Going once? Going twice? What? You invited somebody? Who? She's a member. That doesn't count. No way. No way, Jose. All right. Well, for our young people, I'll just let you know it was a video of our movie today, Apollo 13. I'm going to enjoy this. So we're going to hold on to that, and we'll just I thought if there was a young person that really went to bat and invited a few extra people out, we wanted to recognize them here today. All right, I need to say this now because we're just going to kind of hopefully flawlessly go through the rest of our service, and we're just going to go from one thing to another very quickly. But there is going to be a moment when, as you can see, all of our windows are blacked out. And when we turn off the lights at a certain point, it can get just a little dark further back. Now, up here closer to the stage, there is going to be at least one light on that we can kind of maneuver around here a little bit. But we're just trying to make sure that if there's a need to be getting up and down, just realize that throughout the service, there are going to be moments of darkness. Our exit lights are lit up. You can see the exits. Just be careful when you're getting up and down, because if it's in one of those dark moments, just know that lights will be coming on soon if you need light to kind of maneuver around. So if you'll keep that in mind here today. But we're going to now continue on with our service.
Please join us as we sing God of Wonders.
Your tabernacle, glory to the Lord on high, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy, the universe declares your majesty. You are holy. Celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Father, hold me, hold me. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. Oh God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are
each one, protect each one, and help us to enjoy the service. Give us, open our hearts and our minds to understand it. And we thank you that you are our God, our Father, and Lord Jesus. You are our Savior. And we just thank for that. We ask you to keep on loving us as we know that you love us and you give your life as a sacrifice because you love us so much. We thank you. And we ask you to be with the ones who are sick. May you give them better health. That the ones who can be here this morning, please be with them. Help them to get better. And we just thank you and ask you to bless the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Generation, we are your people. crying out in desperation. Lord, hear our cry. Come heal our land. Breathe life into these dry and thirsty souls.
Wonderful thing is, God does hear us from heaven, and He is right here in the room with us today. We here at South Haven are called a Christian church. What does that mean? That means that everybody here who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior loves the Lord Jesus Christ and is a follower of Jesus Christ. We know in the first century that the Christians, those people that followed Jesus, they first became called Christians in Antioch. We here at South Haven follow those examples of the early Christians. We meet every first day of the week, Sunday. The reason we do that is because those folks did too. We come here to worship, to fellowship, to praise God, and to thank Him for all that He's done for us. We come here to hear the preaching and the teaching from God's Word. We come here to give of our tithes and of our offerings and to support missions around the world. And very importantly, we come around this table of remembrance that Jesus Christ Himself instituted. He said, as often as you come around this table, remember me. On the front of that table is engraved, this do in remembrance of me. God loves you and me so much that He gave His only Son to die for us on the cross. Now, under the old covenant, they sacrificed sheep, goats, even doves. They were sacrificed for the sins of the people. But when the new covenant came with Jesus' death on the cross, the old blood sacrifice was done away with. Jesus became the perfect, sinless atonement for our sins. And when we accept Him as our Savior, to follow Him, we can spend eternity in heaven with Him. Jesus is the only way to the Father and the only way that we can spend eternity in heaven with Him. When we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine and we remember the price that Jesus paid on the cross for us. Folks, I can't explain how wonderful that is. But you and I, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, can spend eternity with the Heavenly Father forever and ever. We won't be going through any of these storms of life. No more sickness, no more pain, no more floods. Going to be peaceful. We're going to be praising God the Father all day long as we come around this table of remembrance that Jesus instituted. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for caring for us, for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, that we may spend eternity in heaven with you. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Check 1, 2. Oh, we have it. So a pastor once said, the only failure in our life is that if we go through our whole life and not accept Jesus as our Savior. And you know, everything else in life, that one thing matters the most. But I'm just going to add that, you know, when we receive God's love, it compels us to want to do more. It compels us to want to share that love with others. And this song, it's called Lead Me Back. You know, I would probably look around the room, and there's probably a few of us, myself included, where I've gone a little bit off the mark, made some wrong decisions, and that 1% being off the mark can lead us farther off the track than we want. I always love to share that most of that reason for me is because of having wrong thinking. Growing up, I had a little bit of a wrong perception of God, and I thought that he was an angry God and would get mad at me every time I messed up. But the truth of the matter is that God has so much grace, so much mercy, and so much love. And if we can live in that identity of being loved by him no matter what we do, you know, I love that verse, Zephaniah 3:17 that was shared earlier. That's one of my favorite verses. And it brought so much healing to my heart because God actually takes great delight in you. He takes great delight in me. When I can rest in the truth of his love and his delight in me, I don't have to be afraid of messing up. You know, we're talking today about there's no room for failure, really. There's no room for failure. But taking that step, like Peter did off the boat, in our own sphere of influences to share Jesus' love with everyone. So this song is called Lead Me Back, and it talks a little bit about some of the things that I've been through and how God is so gracious to just bring me back. All we have to do is come back to him. He always accepts us, always loves us, always delights in us and rejoices over us with singing and wants to quiet us with his love.
We are go for launch. T-minus
15, 14, 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. Ignition sequence start. 3, 2, 1. Ignition.
I remember like it was yesterday. We were sitting around the television set. We were watching all the newscast, different info that they were sharing. But finally, we heard the words that we wanted to hear. It's time for the launch. And we, as a family, counted it down. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, blast off. And we watched that Saturn rocket there on the television set starting to go up. And as soon as it left the pad, we all then ran as fast as we could out the door, out to the street, and we looked south. And a few seconds later, we saw the tip of the rocket go above the tree line. We saw the smoke coming from those huge Saturn engines. And we sat there watching Apollo 13 head to the moon to put a man, another man, on the moon. We are glad that you are here today to share in this unforgettable service. Our theme is failure is not an option. You might say that I grew up in the Gemini program of NASA, but I don't remember a thing of it because I was too young. We put man in space for the first time. I heard that John Glenn circled the globe in that program. But when President Kennedy challenged the nation, he says, "We will put a man on the moon by the end of the decade." I remember that. Those words inspired a nation. And inspired me as a boy. I can't remember a time, a period in my life that I did not have an interest in space, in rockets. I remember building a lot of them. Even to this day, I still enjoy building a rocket, putting it on a launch pad. Counting it down and watching it go. There's just something about that process that inspires And it's interesting that the Apollo 13 flight is an amazing story of courage and faith. And it truly shows, I think, the power of teamwork. Many people say these two phrases that I'm going to mention to you, and a lot of times they don't know any history, they don't know where it came from, but it comes out of the story of Apollo 13. The first one is our theme for the day: failure is not an option, and we'll develop that a little bit more as our message unfolds here today. But probably the most common or popular phrase that I have heard people, I've said it, I've heard other people say it all my life. And even when I was young, I didn't know necessarily where it came from initially, but it came from the Apollo 13 story, and that is, Houston, we have a problem. So let's explore what that problem was.
Thank you very much, Houston.
We got a couple of housekeeping procedures for you. We'd like you to roll right to 060 and null your rate.
Roger that. Rolling right, 060.
And then if you could give your oxygen tanks a stir.
Roger that. Got a problem here.
What did you do?
Nothing. I stirred the tanks.
Whoa. Hey. This is Houston. Say again, please.
Houston, we have a problem. We have a main bus B undervolt. We've got a lot of thruster
What's
activity here,
computer,
Houston.
Now?
It just went offline. Oh, there's another master alarm, Houston.
I'm checking the quad.
Christ, that was no refresh valve.
Maybe it's in quad
C. We've got a computer restart.
I'm going to reconfigure the RCS.
We've got a pin
light. When these fire, doesn't make any sense.
We've got multiple caution and warning, Houston. We've got a reset restart.
All right, I'm going to SDS.
Flight, the heart rates are skyrocketing.
Econ, what's your data telling you?
O2 tank 2 not reading at all. Tank 1 is at 725 PSI and falling. Fuel cells 1 and 3 are, oh boy, what's going on here? Flight, let me get back to you.
Flight GNC?
GNC.
Flight, they're all over the place. They keep yawing close to gimbal lock.
I keep losing radio signal. Flight, their antenna
right,
must
now,
be flipped.
22, they're going to have to do it manually. If they
one at a time, people. One at a time. One at a time. Ecom, is this an instrumentation problem, or are we looking at real power loss here?
It's reading a quadruple failure. That can't happen. It's got to be instrumentation.
Let's get that hatch button. The limb might have been hit by a meteor.
Yep.
And the tunnel's really torquing with all this movement. Houston, we got a pretty large bang there associated with a master alarm. Shit, it's main bus A.
Main bus A undervolt?
Houston, we have a main bus A undervolt now, too. It's reading 25 and a half. Main bus B is reading zip right now. We got a wicked shimmy up here.
You are breaking up 13.
Can't get this hatch to seal.
Just stow it. We've been hit by a meteor. We'd be dead by now. We're going to try to get us out of this lurch.
Houston, you're in the mud. Did you say switch to Omni? Bravo.
Roger,
and the signal strength on the high gain.
It's fighting me. What's the story here, Jack? We keep flirting with gimbal lock.
Honestly, we need a confirmation. What systems do you have down?
Okay, Jim.
SMRCS,
Helium 1.
Switch to Omni, Charlie.
Our barbacole.
Houston, I'm switching over Quad C to Main A.
Roger that, 13.
Okay, Houston. Fuel cell 1, fuel cell 3. We got a main bus B undervolt, cryo pressure, suit compressor. What don't we have? AC bus 1, AC bus 2, command module computer,
and O2 flow high. Well, I don't know.
Maybe this is a caution and warning failure.
Houston? We are venting something out into space.
I can see it outside of window one right now. It's definitely a gas of some sort.
It's got to be the oxygen.
Yes, those famous words, Houston, we have a problem. And they did have a problem. Apollo 13's mission was to land a man on the moon. But only 7 hours into this mission, and when a fuel tank on the command module exploded, everything in that moment had to change. The mission had to be changed from a moon landing to a mission of just simply getting home with incredible odds against them. I don't know if you ever think about it all that much, but we need to, because the Church of Jesus Christ was handed a mission. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, accomplished his mission, which was to die on the cross so that God could forgive us of our sins. But then as he left this world, he turned to his disciples and said, I'm going to give you a mission that you need to accomplish. Read along with me, because that mission is recorded for us in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Jesus is speaking here. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Those were the last words that our Lord spoke to anybody here on this earth as he begins to just disappear out of their sight. We've been given a mission. It says to go into all the world, all nations, not just the United States, not just the nation south of us and the north of us, but it says to go into all the world, baptizing all nations. I want to share, some of you have heard the phrase the 1040 window. I want you to look at this picture up here. If you can see the rectangle that is encompassing what is called the 1040 window, and it's based on the 10 and 40 north latitude lines on our globe. You can probably see it up here, those that are a little closer. Just about everything that you see in black and a little bit of this yellow right here, all this would be known as the 1040 window. We need to be aware of this area of the world because it's easy to just forget about them. But we can't forget about them if we're going to take serious the mission that the church has been given. Again, we're not commanded to just go to one country or our country. It says all nations. So let me tell you a little bit about this 1040 window. I like the phrase window because it kind of indicates to you that it's an area that we can look into. We can check it out. But let me give you a few statistics that lots of people are not aware of that I think begin to help us to understand that Houston, we have a problem. The Church of Jesus Christ has a problem when you begin to analyze the 1040 window here. Do you realize that two-thirds of the world's population lies within this window? Now, they tell me that the world population today is about almost 8 billion people. So two-thirds of that would be 5.11 billion people live in that window. Two-thirds of the world's population. In that window, there are 8,717 ethnic groups. Three out of every five people in this window today have no access to the gospel. 68.6% of the people who live in the 1040 window are considered today by those that analyze this, they are considered unreached. Not because they don't want to be reached, but because they can't be reached very easily because of persecution, of government controls, and how the church and Christians are treated in these countries that you see up here. Every black country that you see up here, that's in black, that's considered restricted. Nations where Christians are in prison, they're killed, they're beaten. Churches are not allowed to exist. Bibles are taken away and burned. Anything in yellow that you see up here are hostile. Areas where Christians are persecuted by not just their government, but their families and the community. Extremist groups persecute, imprison, and kill. And so 68.6% of these people, that would probably be a population of about a little over 3 billion people, are considered unreached unless extreme measures are put into place and someone's life is on the line if we are to do anything. Also, very interesting that the poorest people on the earth live in this window. It is estimated that most people in this window only live on $100 a year. Not a week, not a month. $100 a year is all they have, all they can get to survive. They are the biggest people group on earth that are lost today. The poor. But I want to show you something. You may be aware of this. Let's look at a couple more scripture. I want to read from James chapter 2, verse 5. Let's read along here. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, this is James who's writing to Christians. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he has promised to those who love him. Ah, those who are poor in the world's eyes. That would be 3 billion people in the 1040 window. We've been doing a study on Wednesday night here on the book of Revelation, and there's a lot of symbolism in that book, and there are a lot of pictures that are given to us of things that have already happened or will happen. But I want you to see one picture in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Let's read that together. John's writing here. He says, "After this, I, John, looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" Yes, I do believe that was a picture of the future that John was able to see. That tells me that yes, Jesus has given us a mission. As we look at that mission, there's a tendency for us to say, "Houston, we have a problem here," because it's not easy to go to an unreached people group when you realize that your efforts are going to be slowed down, going to be stopped. If you're caught, you're probably going to be imprisoned or killed. But as I look at that picture, somehow, some way, God provides a way. And I do believe that's where power and teamwork come into play. And I see that so clearly here in the story of Apollo 13. And so let's continue that story.
So you're telling me you can only give our guys 45 hours? That brings them to about there. Gentlemen, that's not acceptable.
Gee, we gotta talk about power here. Whoa, guys! Power is everything. Power is everything.
What do you mean?
Without it, they don't talk to us, they don't correct their trajectory, they don't turn the heat shield around. We gotta turn everything off. Now. They're not gonna make it to re-entry.
What do you mean, everything?
With everything on, the LEM draws 60 amps. At that rate, in 16 hours, the batteries are dead, not 45. And so's the crew. We got to get them down to 12 amps.
12 amps? How many?
You can't run a vacuum cleaner on 12 amps, John.
We have to turn off the radars, cabin heater, instrument displays, the guidance computer, the whole smack.
Whoa, guidance computer? What if they need to do another burn? Gene, they won't even know which way they're pointed.
The more time we talk down here, the more juice they waste up there. I've been looking at the data for the past hour.
That's the deal?
That's the deal.
Okay, John. Then we finish the burn, we'll power down the limb.
All right.
Now, in the meantime, we're going to have a frozen command module up there. In a couple days, we're going to have to power it up using nothing but the re-entry batteries.
Never been tried before.
We've never even simulated it before, Gene.
Well, we're going to have to figure it out. I want people in our simulators working re-entry scenarios. I want you guys to find every engineer who designed every switch, every circuit, every transistor, and every light bulb that's up there. Then I want you to talk to the guy in the assembly line who actually built the thing.
Find out how to squeeze every amp out of both of these machines. I want this marked all the way back to Earth with time to spare. We never lost an American in space. We're sure not going to lose one on my watch. Failure is not an option.
Gene, we have a situation brewing with the carbon dioxide.
We had a CO2 filter problem on the lunar module.
5 filters on the limb.
Which were meant for 2 guys for a day and a half.
So I told the doc...
You're already up to 8 on the gauges. Anything over 15 and you get impaired judgment, blackouts, the beginnings of brain asphyxia.
What about the scrubbers on the command module?
They take square cartridges.
The ones on the limb are round.
Tell me this isn't a government operation.
This just isn't a contingency we've remotely looked at.
Those CO2 levels are going to be getting toxic.
Well, I suggest you gentlemen invent a way to put a square peg in a round hole. Rapidly.
Okay, people, listen up. People upstairs handed us this one, and we got to come through. We got to find a way to make this fit into the hole for this. Using nothing but that. Let's get it organized.
Okay, let's build a filter.
Better get some coffee going, too, someone.
The deadly CO2 gas is literally poisoning the astronauts with every breath in and out.
Heads up.
NASA spokespeople will not comment.
Go. Heads up, people. Look out now.
What's this?
That's what they gotta make.
Well, I hope you got the procedures for me.
Right here.
That's it?
All right, Aquarius, this is Houston. Do you have a flight plan up there?
Affirmative, Andy. Jack's got one right here.
Okay, we have an unusual procedure for you here.
We need you to rip the cover off.
I want you to rip the cover off the flight plan.
With pleasure.
All right, now the other materials you're going to need here are a lithium
hydroxide canister. Two lithium hydroxide canisters, I'm sorry. A roll of gray tape.
Duct tape.
That's duct tape. You need an LCG bag, 2 LCG bags, red suit hoses, and you've got the flight plan covered.
What about their level of carbon dioxide?
It's climbing.
You're saying that they're almost out of breathable air.
No, wait a second. That's not what he said. He said we're working on it.
You want to cut duct tape 3 feet long.
I'll use his arm.
Just use your arm.
It's a good arm length.
Oh, okay, Houston, I see what you're getting at. Hold on. Okay, Jack, tear that piece of tape down the middle lengthwise.
All right.
Hold on, Houston.
While the astronauts appear to have enough oxygen to keep them alive, one thing they have too much of is carbon dioxide. With each breath, the three men expel more of the poisonous gas into the lunar module cockpit, and the scrubbers intended to keep the atmosphere breathable are quickly becoming saturated.
I tore it. Houston, what do we do if we rip the bag? Can we tape it?
They just tore the bag. Stand by.
Which I don't do. Well, then they should have one more bag left.
But they've still got a long way to come, and they are now working on their backup facilities, their emergency facilities, and the problem is, if anything more goes wrong, they're in real trouble. Any rescue system the space agency calculated.
One sock.
Once you have the sock in place, we're going to want you to bungee the entire filter assembly to the bulkhead, right above the limb canister.
We're getting close to 15.
So how does this flight compare to other emergency situations you've faced?
Well, I'd have to say that this is the most serious situation we've ever encountered in manned spaceflight.
Houston, filters in place.
Roger, 13.
Suit's sort of relief to close. CO2 canister select to secondary.
All right. There goes.
I can hear air moving.
Just bring normal fellas.
Aquarius, please advise on CO2 status.
Yeah, Houston, we're taking a look at those numbers right now.
We're still holding close to 15, Houston. Roger that, standing by.
Houston, the CO2 level has dropped to 9, and it is still falling.
Yes.
Good job, guys.
That is good to hear, Aquarius.
And you, sir, are a steely-eyed missile man.
Two observations that I made of that little video clip was right there at the beginning when the one engineer shouted out that power is everything. And I thought spiritually that is so true. You know, as overwhelming as that 1040 window looks, we have something here in the church that nobody else has. We have power. Do you know how many Christians are persecuted or killed every year? I think we get insulated here in our country, and we don't realize how bad it is around the world. $245 million Christians are persecuted every year. And it's growing because our population is growing. And guess where the bulk of the population is growing at? It's in the 1040 window, where there is persecution going on all the time. Christians, I had to go back a couple of years because it does take a couple years to do all the calculating on this and then to print it. But how many Christians are killed? This is persecution. Let me make sure I got that number right. 4,100. I'll tell you what. Let me get a better pen here. 4,137. In 1 year, that's how many Christians were killed for their faith, just because they believed in Jesus. North Korea is still, to this day, considered the number one country in the world where Christians are pretty much non-existent, although that's not true, but they think it is. They forced the Christians to go underground, but it is still the worst country in the entire world for a Christian to live. You don't, if you don't like persecution, you don't live in North Korea. And they have held on to that title of number one for 18 years in a row. So it's not a new thing, but for 18 years, North Korea has been the toughest nation on this planet to do something in the name of Christ. How many Christians are killed every day just for their faith? 13. 13 Christians every day die just because they believe in Jesus. Can we say, Houston, we have a problem? When we look at numbers like that, every day, every year, 245 million Christians are being persecuted. This is why I emphasize that power is everything to us. There is no way the church in our own power can do what Christ has asked us to do. We have to rely upon His power. And I want to read a passage of Scripture. Let's read it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verses 3 and 4 and what it says. Paul's writing here. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to diminish," can you say it? "Strongholds." That is a stronghold. The 1040 is a region of our world that Satan is in control of. And when Satan is in control, we call it a stronghold spiritually. Let me read one other scripture. Same book, 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verses 4 and 5. "The God of this age," that would be Satan, "the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant, for Jesus' sake." Yes, we do have power. As you entered our building, you were handed a little booklet like this. This is also representing lots of teamwork right here in this booklet. That was the other thing that I saw in that video clip. When the CO2 was building, they had to figure out a plan. And there wasn't any one person that was going to be able to do this alone, but as a team. The ground people working, the astronauts working together, they were able to overcome one of the obstacles, one of the huge obstacles that they had, and that is breathable air. When their batteries were down and the machines weren't working and filtering the air, they were going to die if they had not done what they had done. Teamwork was so important. I don't know if you know, but today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Christian. It's one reason why you have this booklet in your hand, because I believe teamwork is everything. We can't. We'll never be able to penetrate the 1040 region of our world if we don't work together. And I really like this booklet because unlike just looking at this map, and we have one in the back, and I know that people have looked at this map off and on for some time, but you don't know very much about any one of those countries. And that's what's so important about this little booklet, and I hope that you take it home and at least read a little bit of it. Open it in the middle, because what you're going to see is the same map, except you're going to see numbers on every country. I'm telling you the page to turn to. If you want to know more about that particular country, if you want to know what is going on in that country, then you can turn right to it. I just open it to the first one because we just left this country. We were fighting in this country for 20 years. And then we just left. Afghanistan. It says it's a restricted nation. But here's what caught my eye. 99.8% of Afghans are Muslim. 99.8%. Persecution or persecutor. Both local and national governments are against the Christians there. Extreme groups persecute Christians. What does it mean to follow Christ in Afghanistan? Afghan Christians cannot worship openly. They must worship in homes or other small venues, and evangelism is forbidden. Christians and seekers are highly secretive about their faith and their interest in Christianity, especially following a surge of arrest in the past decade. Beatings, torture, kidnapping are routine for Christians in Afghanistan. What surprised me as I read that, 99.8%, but you know, there are Christians in Afghanistan. They're still surviving. You got to keep asking the question, how, why? And guess what? Every one of these countries, as bad and as bleak as it might look as you read that little booklet, there are Christians in every one of those countries. And we're talking about teamwork. You know what the number one thing that those Christians ask for? Number one. Pray. Pray for us. How often have you prayed for one of those nations by name? Picturing in your mind there are Christians in that nation and they're suffering. And they're being persecuted. Many have lost family members. And they watch over their back every day. I looked up North Korea. After I read about ranked number one, I read that in the book. They try to get every family to turn against family members. And if they don't turn in a family member who... the rest of the family knows as a Christian, then the whole family is either killed or persecuted. And so they do this enough to put fear in people so that family members will squeal on other family members. Awful! And yet God has strapped that mission on the back of His church here on this earth. And He says, I need you to go. I need you to go to the whole world. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach them all that I've commanded you. And the only way, folks, that we're ever going to be able to penetrate that area is we start working together and cooperating with one another and doing some of the basic things that any Christian can do for other Christians, and that is to pray for them. But I don't think we're praying. That's what they ask for, but we're not praying for these nations. Failure is not an option. 2/3 of the world exists in that window. And God is counting on His church to hang together and to draw strength from one another. Now I hear people, and it's true. Well, doesn't evangelism start right at home? Why are we talking about on the other side of the world? I'll never be there. I'll never get over there. I could never go there. I wouldn't survive. Doesn't it start right at home? And I would say, yes, it does. Starts at home. Now, you don't see the United States here, except there's Florida right there, a little. Now, the reason why you don't see North America is because it's completely open. Canada, Mexico, most of Mexico, except for a little area down here. Southern Mexico is a hostile nation. And I understand what people are saying when they say maybe evangelism starts right at home. But, you know, I lived in my neighborhood I've been in my neighborhood for 25 years. And I can tell you for a fact, for the first 10 years, I didn't do anything. I see someone across the street. Only waved. I was too busy doing the Lord's work to even get to know my neighbors. And I remember it like it was yesterday. We had a little preaching series here, and I think we call it Eat with Sinners, but we kind of changed it a little bit. Eat with your neighbors. And I started to think about that, and I had to challenge people. So, you know, as I point one finger this way, you know, three are pointing right back. And I said, you know, I'm challenging my members to to know who their neighbors are, and I don't know if I know all my neighbors by name. And I certainly had never had one of them over to eat in my home. Ever. And I knew my job. Let me tell you, if we cannot start in our neighborhoods, how in the world do you think we can ever get over here where the bulk of the world's population lives? We can't even go across the street. Yes, let's start practicing a little bit. Let's Houston, we have a problem. Yes, my neighborhood needs to be reached for Christ. I need some power. I need some teamwork. I need some help. But I remember it like yesterday. I went over to my next door neighbor who I didn't even know. Shame on me. Got to know her, Donna. And I said, Donna, and her husband at the time, he's passed away, but he wasn't then. I said, Donna and Bill, my wife Sarah and I would like to have you over for dinner. What? Ooh. Shocked them. And I remember they came over and we had a nice dinner. And I learned a lot that night about those two. Wasn't long before Bill passed away because of cancer. I continued to talk with Donna and encourage her. She came occasionally. And then her son came, lived with her, Robert. Oh, yeah. And it wasn't long after Robert was here, he was with his mom, came to a Sunday school class. And after that class, he heard something that he says, man, I need to follow up on this. I need to do something about this. I said, I'll be over this afternoon. We had a study with the two of them, and by the end of the study, I know we were wondering, you know, it says baptize them. Yes, that's the mission. Baptize them in the name of the Father. I said, what are we going to do? And they said, we need to be baptized. I said, I got to pull next door. Let's go. Failure is not an option. People come into this building. Someone about a month ago came in the building. They said, what is that 44? 44, 44, 44, 44. It's everywhere. What does that mean? I said, thank you very much for asking. Advertising's working, I guess, if you saw the number, because we're trying to let people know. 44 is what we're trying to reach this year. That's how many souls we're trying to bring into this church, local church, in 1 year's time. I've never been part of a church ever that would announce before the year started, here's what we're going to do this year. People don't do that normally. But if you believe that failure is not an option, you got to get serious. You got to start advertising. You got to start stepping out on faith. People say, well, we're not going to reach 44. I said, well, it's a goal. How many have we brought this year? 14. 14 so far. That's our best. But let me tell you, I bet you if we had not set the goal of 44, I bet you we wouldn't have 14 now. Goals motivate us. Goals push us. God works through people who step out in faith. That number is so large, there is no way we'll be able to do it without the power of God and God involved in working through our lives. Oh, Houston, we have a problem, but thank God you have the power. And we just pray that you help us to be a team. And I encourage you to look at this prayer guide, because I believe that every one of us as Christians can at least pray. And there's power in prayer. But my challenge, and I'm trying to get you to think, when was the last time you prayed for at least one country in our world? Just one by name. There are Christians that need our help. And that's what they're asking for. Can we not do that? Can we not at least make a commitment as Christians to do our best to pray? One final clip here, and it's all about what happens when it all comes together. Let's watch this.
Odyssey, Houston, do you read me? Odyssey, this is Houston, do you read?
Expected time of reacquisition, the time when the astronauts were expected to come out of blackout, has come and gone. But all any of us can do now is just listen and hope. We're about to learn whether or not that heat shield, which was damaged, as you remember, by the explosion 3 days ago, has withstood the inferno of reentry.
Odyssey, this is Houston. Do you read me? Odyssey, Houston, do you read me?
3 minutes, 30 seconds, stand by.
Odyssey, Houston, do you read me? Odyssey, this is Houston. Do you read me?
That's 4 minutes, standing by.
Houston, do you read?
Hello, Houston. This is Odyssey. It's good to see you again.
Welcome home. We're glad to see you.
Yes, success is sweet when a plan comes together, I believe. Right to the very end, it was touch and go. They weren't sure if that heat shield was going to come out, if it would function properly, since it was freezing up there without power on it. But when it came through and they saw the chutes and they heard the voice, did it look like they were having a little party there? Oh yeah, celebration. Millions of people. That's what's unique about some of these Apollo launches, especially on the moon launch, the first one, Neil Armstrong. This one particularly, even though it started out kind of ho-hum for most people, but it ended with millions and millions of people around the world celebrating, rejoicing that three people got home. And then I started to think about that spiritually, and I began to think about this particular verse that I want us to read in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let that sink in. Rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That means there's a party going on in heaven every time someone, I think, is entering the kingdom of God. And I think that happens in the moment that they're baptized. That's why Jesus says, when you go, you disciple them, but you got to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What about your life here today? Where are you? I wouldn't want to end this message here today without you knowing that I'm a believer that failure is not an option. I believe that we have to do all that we can within our power and with the strength that we have. And when the open doors are there, to do what we can to save as many souls as possible. That's God's will. You see, if God could violate free will, he could save this entire world in a instant. But you see, he's letting every person decide. That's why his church is so important. Why his church has to be on mission, doing their best all the time. I'd like to close. We're going to have an invitation here in just a moment, but I want to close with a couple of snapshots. You know, pictures are worth a thousand words. And we, not long ago, had an opportunity to start listening for the angels. I don't know if you know, well, we got a lot of guests here today. This is Shane Reeves right here. This is before we baptized him. Has a good smile on his face. Here we are in the baptistry, getting ready to immerse him. He's getting ready. He's taking a breath because we're going to plunge him beneath the water. That's what the word baptism means. And now he goes down. And he comes up. The Bible says, a new creature, a new person. Why? Because of his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that moment, in that baptistry, if Luke 10 is true, Shane, if it's true, I don't know if you heard the angels, but they were rejoicing because one person decided to repent, turn his life around, and to do what Jesus asked his church to do, and that is he was willing to be baptized so he could be baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I was talking to him this morning. I want to do the last part of that commission. You know, the mission's not over yet. It says, and teach them all that I have commanded you. So I'm trying to tell Shane, you know, we still got a few commands we got to look at. And when I've done that, then I can finally say I've completed the mission for him. I've only baptized him, but I haven't completed. I haven't taught him all that Jesus has commanded. And that's coming soon, I hope. It's all about a process. What about your life here today? You know, on a Sunday like this, we never know who's here. We don't know if there's somebody who has been reading, studying. Maybe you've prepared yourself. You're ready to put Jesus first in your life. You want to make a good confession. You want to maybe do what you just saw there. Meet God in Christian baptism. It's a choice. It's all about a choice. God's not going to make anybody do what they don't want to do, but let me tell you, some people say, preacher, I can't come down that aisle. I said, yes, you can. Power's everything. No. Yes, you can. Power is everything. God will give you the power. You just take the first step and he'll give you the power to come the rest of the way. Don't worry. He wants you to do this. You don't think he'll give you the power to come all the way down this aisle and to confess Jesus as Lord of your life? He'll do it. You just got to take that first step. If you need to make a decision here today, if you want to make this an unforgettable Sunday for your life, why not make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life as we stand and sing our hymn of decision?
Jesus, and I.
just stay standing. We're going to have a closing prayer here. I'm also going to have a prayer for our meal so that we don't have to try to get your attention back there in our fellowship hall. So as you leave this building, there are several ways to get into our fellowship hall, but that's where you want to begin moving toward. You can go out our building through the doors and down this hallway until you come to a door that says fish. Enter. It says enter, but when you enter, you're going to smell fish because we have a lot of fish. Our men of the church, at least five of us went out and we caught 60 pounds of fish. So we want to share our catch with you. We do have chicken for those that don't eat fish. Just know that. And lots of sides. So we hope that you'll stay for our dinner. We got it all fixed up. Really nice back there for you to enjoy the afternoon. If you have some kids, or if you want to try your hand at a few of the games, there are some adult games out there where you can throw some things and see how your throwing arm is. You're welcome to participate. Those games will be up there for a couple hours, and we invite you to play wherever you think you can play, except maybe not the bounce house for the adults. You know, stay out of that. We'll leave that to the kids, but the other ones might be possibilities for you. Thank you for coming today. Thank you for making this a special day. I don't know what the attendance is right here. Does anybody know what the attendance is? Right at 100 today, so that's good. We appreciate all the effort and your presence here today. And so let's have a prayer to dismiss us. We're going to have a prayer for our meal. And enjoy the afternoon. Let us serve you, if we can, here for the next hour or so. Let's bow our heads as we depart. Father in heaven, we thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you for the challenge of the hour. We know that the mission you put before your church is huge. It's not easy, but it's something that needs to be done, and we know that you haven't left us defenseless or without tools. We know that we have divine power. We pray for open doors. We pray for opportunities to make a difference. And we are going to pray, Father, for the people of this world that are suffering. Especially on this day, this International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Christian. We pray for them. Pray for their strength. We pray that they feel your presence. And may they not give up in their struggle to share the good news with others. Father, we're heading to our fellowship hall. Some nice food's been prepared. We ask a blessing upon all that's been brought in. May this time of fellowship be sweet. May it honor you. And may we grow our relationships with one another because we spent just a little extra time with each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's close with this closing chorus, Because He Lives.